Over the next few services, we will look at Jesus as the reason for the season. And you've maybe heard that phrase before, but do you believe it? Is he truly who we celebrate in this season? It shouldn't end in December or start in December, but maybe it's the time we recognize the specific events of the birth of Jesus. And do you believe that is God that was born in the flesh that we celebrate? No? Yeah? And so we should truly celebrate this. And as I prepare for this series, I heard a pastor kind of questioning if sometimes we confuse the world with the way we celebrate Christmas. Maybe we confuse ourselves in the ways we celebrate Christmas. We forget the power of it and what truly happened that day. There's many paradoxes of what happens in our Christmas celebration. I mean, something that contradicts the true story. For example, the dirtiness of the stable. And how do we celebrate today? Beautiful decorations everywhere. Maybe the steady star in heaven marking the birthplace of Jesus or the location of Jesus. Today we put blinking colored lights everywhere. How about the valuable, meaningful gifts of those wise men versus the cheap, temporary gifts that we give out today? The seriousness of the incarnation versus our silly little parties. The poverty at the stable versus the indulgent nature of this season. Angels praising God as they fly over and they proclaim to the shepherds versus flying reindeer that might land on your house. Calmness of Bethlehem versus the loudness of the shopping mall. Mary and Joseph being obedient to God versus so many distracted by the craziness that happens this time of the year. God delivering the Savior versus Santa on a reindeer. Not on a reindeer, but with his reindeer. How about Jesus as Lord versus Elf on the Shelf? I'm not saying any of that is bad in and of itself. I love the decorations and a little bit of the songs are okay. For the most part, Christmas songs can last one time. And but I love the Christmas season. I love all that goes with it. What it represents is important to us. When you take a few minutes sometimes and really remember the true story of Christmas. The true gift of Jesus Christ. And we can do this, remembering the true Christmas story, we can do this looking through the eyes of many characters. We can look at the eyes through the eyes of Mary, the mom, or Joseph, the earthly father, stepdad to say. How about the shepherds, or maybe the angels, the prophets, or the innkeeper? Or Herod himself. Reason one looks through the eyes of the wise men, because they weren't there yet. They didn't arrive to Jesus for a couple more years. So, see, they're right there next to Jesus. Should we fix this over here? These wise men got to be moved like way over here. Ta-da! None of y'all enjoyed that. When he studied scripture, they didn't come to the manger. They came to his house. And it's probably a couple years later because of when Herod killed all the kids. Understand, we can look through many eyes, but today I want to look through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, who came after the event and spoke about after the event. So if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see here what can be termed the theology of Christmas. going to see a couple of verses that are very popular, very famous, and I hope to break them down a little bit today. See, here in this chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Paul identifies Jesus Christ as the one he's speaking of. And he tells us to put on his mind. Now, putting on the mind of Christ should intimidate us. You with me? I'll fall asleep now. I ain't even started yet. Putting on the mind of Christ should really intimidate us when we understand what Jesus Christ really did. But if we go through our life, and especially this season, with this shallow, cute picture of Christmas, we will miss the mind of Christ. We'll miss what he has truly done for us. And in just a couple verses today, I hope we are encouraged and challenged on how we put on the mind of Christ. Right there in Philippians 2, look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, remember he's speaking of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, being right here with us. Lord, let us be encouraged today by your word. Let us be challenged in our walk with you. There's someone here who's never placed their faith in you. They didn't understand who you truly are, what you've done for us, what this Christmas is all about. And they have a desire to call upon you for salvation. And Lord, that each one of us that have been adopted into your family, that those who have been placed faith in you, would let your mind be active in us. That we truly humble ourselves as you did. Be willing to be used by you and proclaim who you are. Ask that you have your way in the preaching of your word, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. You see, the individual, the subtitle for today is a humble servant, a humble Savior. This short passage that we read here is full of theology. So let's quickly look at what we could call the theology of Christmas. John MacArthur actually calls it that. And the first thing we see here is Jesus is God. If you've been studying God's word for long, been in church long, been here for a while, you might be sitting there saying, yeah, we all know that. But this is a depth that we've got to understand. It goes way beyond just our sitting here having a head knowledge that, okay, Jesus is God. It's a theology that some will argue that is not true. They do not believe that Jesus is the incarnate God. But we have plenty of scripture that will show us that Jesus is the Son of God because he is the God himself. Let me understand and explain. Son of God does not mean he was created by God. It means he is the seed of God. The seed of God brought by the Holy Spirit placed inside of Mary and God, Jesus Christ, born as God on earth. So we see here in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew he was God. He's the form of God because he is God. And he had all the rights to carry God's authority. You with me? He had all the rights to carry all of God's authority and the privileges of Godship. He could sit comfortable in his Godship because in verse 6 says he is equal with God. He and God are one. He's the second person of the Godhead as we speak of. Scripture tells us there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He is the second person of that Godhead. But John noted for us the verses we like to point to in the Godship of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Before anything existed that we would know of. Before God ever created time, matter, space. The Trinity was already there. God was already in existence. How can that be? Ask God when you get there. See, God is outside time, matter, and space. Those had to be created all at the same time. Had to have space to put the matter. Had to have a time to create the matter. And we know who created them. In the beginning, God created. And he shares with us what he has created. But right here in John chapter 1, before there was any creation, in the beginning, he said, I'm trying here. In the beginning was the Word. You might be saying, okay, the Word, that's not what we're speaking of. Okay, John 1 referred to the Word. It existed before the beginning. Who is the Word? In that same chapter, a little further down, in verse 14, listen to this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Word of God became the flesh of God. The Word was incarnate. John speaking in that day, because John walked with Jesus, and we beheld his glory. We saw him. Not only did John see him in the flesh, John got to go to the top of a mountain where God showed a little bit, or Jesus Christ showed a little bit of his glory. And they fell out, boom, because they couldn't handle it. John says, I was there. I'm a witness. I saw this. We're witnesses of him. So why did John use the Word? Why didn't he just say Jesus? Because Jesus was not yet in the flesh. He didn't have the title Jesus. He was the Word of God who goes to eternity past and always has been. Jesus came as the Word of God, fulfilling God's entire Word. And we say many times, this whole book from cover to cover is about who? Jesus Christ. Specifically about Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. To Revelation 22, verse 21, if I remember right. It's all about Jesus. Everything in his book is going to point you to Jesus. Speak of Jesus. Introduce Jesus. The one who we need. This is the Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas. This is the big deal that we celebrate. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he taught on his Godship. Now, Jesus spoke of this. You know, he was speaking to the Jews about Abraham. Now, understand, Abraham was a very honored and respected forefather of theirs. About 2,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus spoke of knowing him. And they asked, how did you know Abraham? You're like 30 years old. You know a guy 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? And Jesus dropped a bomb on him in John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. Uh-oh. See, Jesus, the Word, has always existed. And they caught the expression when Jesus said, I am. Jesus is saying, I am God. I'm the only one that has always existed. And you know what they did? In anger, they tried to kill him at that time. They picked up rocks to stone him, but it wasn't his time to die yet. Jesus, again, teaching the Jews about his sheep. He drops a line on them in John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and the Father am one. Very clear statement. I and the Father are one. See, they thought he spoke blasphemy. You cannot claim Godship. You cannot be one with the Father. And what did they do again? They picked up stones to kill him. Because they accused him of blasphemy. And the only way that this could not be blasphemy is if Jesus really was God. Do you trust that Jesus is God? Yes, he's the incarnate God. But it wasn't time for his death. So when Jesus was teaching his apostles, because his departure from earth was near, there was some hard things for them to accept, like, so where are you going, and how are you going to be with the Father, and won't you prove it to us? And Jesus told them in John chapter 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus says, if you know Jesus, if you know him, you know the Father, because they are one. And a little bit lower in that passage, Jesus says in John 14, 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Look no further. See, Thomas's head was about to explode. He's like, just show us the Father already. Prove it to us and we'll be okay. And Jesus said, oh, I've been with you so long. And he still asked this question. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have spoken to me, you have spoken to the Father. If you have listened to me, you have listened to the Father. If you love me, you love the Father. And you are loved of the Father. Why? Because the Father and I are one. And in there, when a rich young man came to Jesus proclaiming himself to be self-righteous, in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, there is none good but one, and that is God. I said, well, so if only God is holy enough to offer payment for our sin, if only God is sinless, we have enough scripture that tells us that only the blood of Jesus is holy enough to offer salvation to you and I. Why? Because the Father and I are one. Jesus is God incarnate. Paul told the church of Colossae that we give thanks to God because of the work that Jesus Christ has done through us. And referring to Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, verse 15, he says this, calling Jesus, he says, who is the image of the invisible God. Catch that? He is the image of the invisible God. Anybody out there? I'm making sure it didn't get warm in here. And he says, Jesus is the visible God. No man was worthy to see God's holiness. If he did, he would be struck dead. There's only a couple men that he gave a little glimpse to. Remember Moses hidden in a cleft of the rock? And God walked past and allowed him to just barely see the shadow? And now enough Moses, he couldn't handle no more. Why? Because no man can see God. So what God did is he covered himself with flesh. He hid his majesty. He hid his holiness. He hid his glory. Because you and I, sinful beings, cannot handle that. And he stepped down on earth as Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he put on flesh? Because, oh, how he loves you and me. Notice God covered himself in the flesh and came so he could have that relationship with us. Came so he could knock out the sin barrier that's between you and I. Now, if anything else, this should be encouraging to you. You shouldn't want to fall asleep right now. You should be going, whoop, whoop. He put flesh on for me. You knock on my door, and I'm in bed. It's going to take me a little while to get the door. Because out of respect for you, I'm going to put some clothes on. Because you couldn't handle seeing this, I'm telling you. Out of love for you, Jesus Christ stepped down because you couldn't handle seeing him. But it's because if you saw him, you ain't worthy. Even the people that were allowed to see him, As John was swooped into heaven before the book of Revelation, what did he do? He saw Jesus and he falls as a dead man. Imagine coming down in our sinful flesh. I couldn't handle this. So he loved me enough that he put on flesh. So that one day, I can see his glory. One day, he will make me worthy. While he has made me worthy, so that one day, I can see him in his glory. Revelation chapter 1 tells us a description of him in his glory. Ooh, hoo, hoo. That's powerful. It's scary depending on where you stand. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is your judge. If you never called upon him for salvation, he's your judge. And that should scare the snot out of you. But if you've called upon him for salvation, he calls you his family. And all of his power should encourage and excite you. See, John ties all this together. Just for fun, chapter 5. Go and do this. This is one of the verses that is tested with new versions of the Bible. So if you don't have a King James, you're about to be shocked. And we could talk later about why they do this. But this is why I preach from the King James in many areas like this. But in 1 John chapter 5, as the Apostle John writes these little epistles that are so powerful, he makes a statement here that is going to tie together who Jesus is. 1 John chapter 5, go to verse 7. Now follow along in your Bible, and if you don't have one, you're going to go, oh my goodness. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Anybody out there going, what? You see, that's just a side note on why I use what I use. Okay? In a lot of versions, they cut off the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three bear witness. And that's it. What three? Here it is. The Father, the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. The Holy Ghost. These three bear record of what? They give testimony that Jesus is God. They verify it. They speak it. They were there at his baptism. And if you haven't heard, go back to Philippians chapter 2. If you haven't heard by now, just so you catch on, Jesus is God. And verse 6, the end of it, he says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus had every right and privilege to act as God, as Lord, and do as he desired. To sit in comfort. Being that he is God, he has the rights to Godship. He has all the powers of the Godhead. He has all the privileges of the Godhead. He has all the knowledge of the Godhead. He has all the character of the Godhead. He has all the lordship of the Godhead. But what did the Word, what did Jesus choose to do in verse 7? But made himself of no reputation. He had all the rights of the Godship, and he did what? He humbled himself. Second point we see here is Jesus humbled himself. He had every right to sit in glory and comfort and be worshipped. In heaven, there's specific creatures that were created that will worship him day and night, nonstop. If you had been here on Wednesday nights, you'd have heard that. So this Wednesday, 6:30, be here. He had the rights to sit upon the throne and just be worshipped. He had every right to condemn us for our sinfulness simply by looking at the law and saying, nope. You're damned to hell for eternity because you rejected the law of God. He had the right to send you and I to hell. Because we broke the law of God and we're sinful creatures. What do you deserve? Death and hell. So I don't care how cool you are, you deserve nothing more than death and hell. Merry Christmas. I'm like, what was your Christmas message today? Death and hell. So you deserve, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation tells about the second death. Be cast into the lake of fire. It's what I deserve. I deserve it. The grace of God, the reason it's called grace is because I don't deserve it. He's giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is what he's giving me too, because I don't deserve it. I deserve death and hell, nothing more. You ever feel like you got gypped? McDonald's and your fries are half full? I deserve a whole pack. No, you don't. You deserve death and hell. But God is good, isn't he? He humbled himself. Because you don't deserve a Savior, but he gave you one. In verse 7, we see he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. The term there means he emptied himself. He released his privileges. He let go of the rights that he had. He did not stop being God. He released his rights. Now, you want to see a person of character, or you want to see the character of a person? Give him privileges. You want to see someone's character, give them privileges. Responsibilities, anybody will do a responsibility if you pay them enough. They'll fulfill their task to get what they're going to get. But privileges will expose somebody, because a self-centered man will use privileges to advance himself. He uses privileges for his own benefits, for his own desires. But a man of character, you with me? A man of character will use his privileges for the good of others. A man of character will use his privileges to help someone else, to lift someone else up, to bless someone else. You catching this? What did Jesus do? He let go of his privileges. He let go of his rights. He emptied himself of them. Not his character. He kept his character. He kept his godship. He kept his lordship. But he gave up his omniscience. And he did not know the day he would return. That's why he told us, even a son of man doesn't know when he will return. Why? He loved us so much he would have told us. He gave up his omnipotence. He didn't call any angels to rescue him at the darkest hours of his life. He released those benefits. He got off the throne and he lowered himself to earth. Jesus did this because he humbled himself in order to save his enemies, you and I, sinners, and reconcile them to God through faith. You and I are called to humble ourselves, aren't we? But here's the difference. There's a big difference between the humility of Jesus and our humility. So go with me for a couple more minutes. Our humbling of self means to recognize who we truly are. We're a created being that has sinned before a holy God. That's humbling ourselves, coming to a point to recognize who we truly are. A sinful created being that deserves punishment in hell and can do nothing to save himself. We must humble ourselves with that, recognizing who we really are. And when we notice this, and we recognize this, we become desperate for a Savior. When we humble ourselves for real, I don't mean self-deprecating jokes or empty words. I mean really come to a knowledge that we have violated a holy God whom he created for his glory. We become desperate, and we humble ourselves, and he offers us salvation. But Jesus humbling himself is different. It's quite the opposite. It means he recognizes who he is, but he set that aside. He was holy. He is holy. He is God. And he decided to place the creation above the Creator in order to offer salvation. This is complete opposite of what Lucifer did. You with me? Lucifer was given privileges. He was elevated. He was one of the highest angels in heaven. He was the worship leader of heaven. If you read through Ezekiel, he was built of musical instruments. And he was elevated by God and his privilege rather than being a benefit to others made him desire more for himself, and he wanted to become greater than God. That's what happens to us so often. The privilege makes me feel like I deserve more and more and more. Satan decided to be above God, and so rather than God raising him up for his humility, he cast him into hell. He allowed him to walk the earth at this time. It's going to be a day. He's going to be pinned down in a lake of fire. See, Jesus humbling himself was to step down as the Lord of heaven, not as the King of earth. That would be low enough. But look at the depth of his humility in verse 7, the second part of it. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He added flesh to himself. This would have been humbling to an awesome, holy God. He didn't come down with a glow around his head as a lot of pictures depict him. Came down as a normal human being. He was still God, but here in the flesh. There was nothing about him that would get your attention other than just being another man. He had to grow up like a little boy. Some want to say, oh, Jesus probably never cried. I'm telling you, Jesus cried. Jesus wet his diapers and did whatever else they do in them diapers. He grew up with you and like you and I. Because he put on flesh. And he became the lowest servant. The word there points to slave. He became a slave, the lowest on earth. Even so, when he traveled, he said he had no place to lay his head. He had no home. Jesus had nothing personal on earth. He was not born with popularity. He was now a slave to the plan of God. And really, in essence, he made himself a slave to sinners by giving his life for them. He completely emptied himself of his Godhead privileges, continuing to be God. He became 100% God and 100% man. This is known as the hypostatic union of Christ, the doctrine where he is 100% God, who gave up some privileges so that he could become man. And he gave himself to those who don't deserve him. And as if that wasn't enough, look at verse 8. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. He put on flesh, knowing his purpose, to be humiliated, beaten, hated, spit on, and hung on a cross. To die what is known as the most excruciating death a man can go through. A death he didn't deserve because he had no sin. A death he could have saved himself from if he wanted to hold on to his omnipotence. He could have stopped the suffering. He could have taken himself off the cross. I remember, he emptied himself so that he could shed his blood, his payment for all who believe. His payment is all that can save you from your sins. If I haven't made it clear enough, we serve a humble Savior. God himself, Jesus Christ, humbled himself so that he could be the sacrifice for you, so he can save you from your sins. And in a lot of these few verses that we've just read, and that we've kind of looked through, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read through the passage of the angel coming and make a proclamation to Joseph of who was going to come. And I'm going to ask that we read together. The words will be on the screen behind me, so we're in the same version. And I'm going to read the even numbers, and if you would read the odd numbers out loud. And in verse 18, we see, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of God, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Verse 25. Good. When we think of the humility of Jesus Christ, sitting aside the powers and privileges of his Godship, this passage for Christmas means so much more. It's so much deeper. The greatest event in history so far is God humbling himself so that he can save those who place their faith in him. If you've never placed your faith in him, I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved. If you're a child of God, you and I have a command. Sing that command with me today. Gospel of Jesus Christ when it comes out our lips. Let us honor him for the way he humbled himself for you and I. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're sick. You've never had that time that you called upon him for salvation.